I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning on this Pentecost day and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, when the church celebrates the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be focusing on our reading from Acts chapter 2. So if you have your own Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Acts chapter 2. If you have one of the Blue Pew Bibles, which I'm pretty sure all of you can grab one, page 909. That way you can follow along. We're going to be looking not just at our reading, those 11 verses, but also a little bit in Acts chapter 1 and further verses in Acts chapter 2. So page 909. Now, much is in view in the midst of this dramatic narrative recorded by Luke. The concept that I want you to focus on this morning is conversion. Conversion is defined as a change of attitude, emotion, or viewpoint from one of indifference, disbelief, or antagonism to one of acceptance, faith, or enthusiastic support, thanks to dictionary.com. Conversion. Now, we engage with conversion issues every day. For instance, with your cellular telephones. How many of you are Apple or iPhone? Raise your hand. Now, raise them high. Okay, looks like quite a few. Now, how many of you are Android, like me? There are fewer of us. How many of you with Apple phones are ready to convert to Android? Oh, I see two hands, but none. Would that transition be easy, do you think? No. Is that why you're not doing it? Yeah. Exactly. What about computers? How many use an Apple computer predominantly? How many use Windows computers predominantly? Isn't that interesting? There are more hands for Windows. Yeah, you iPhone people, you know, I get it. Have you ever witnessed someone converting from one operating system to another? Very frequently, they're frustrated and they're using their old operating system. They're switching back and forth out of frustration. You get what I'm talking about with conversion. It's easy when you're converting from one thing to another in human terms to switch back and forth from the former and the new, to not be all in. Take, for instance, one's allegiance to a sports team. I've made the case before you that I am now a Jaguars football fan, converted from the Pittsburgh Steelers. Do any of you believe me? No hands. It's very easy to switch back and forth, as I did during last year's football game. We were at the game, and I rooted for both teams. I was waffling, I guess, on my conversion. But conversion is a process from one worldview to another that's crucial to being a follower of Jesus. It's crucial to being a Christian. Ravi Zacharias says it this way. Jesus' message reveals that every individual comes to know God not by virtue of birth, but by a conscious choice to let him have his rule in his or her individual life. Nobody is born a Christian. All Christians are such by virtue of conversion. The first Christians were Jesus' disciples, and they were converted from Judaism's old covenant to the new covenant proclaimed by Jesus. And look at Acts 2, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open. How do we find the disciples? Let's read verse 1 together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together. And their conversion helps explain why they are all together, where they are all together. The disciples began as Jewish men and women. And I propose to you that the process they went through to become followers of Jesus or to become Christians had four stages. Invited, convinced, converted, and on mission. The disciples began as outsiders to Jesus' life and mission. And at some point, they were invited to come and see. They were invited, some by Jesus himself, or others were invited by those that had already found Jesus. Some had personal invitations. Others encountered Jesus in the midst of the crowds. The invitation came as they followed along with the crowds to see this great sight. So they were invited first. After being invited to come and see, they grew to be convinced that Jesus was worth following, or they walked away. There's a choice. Are they convinced that he's worth being around, or should we just go move on to the next thing? The disciples grew to be convinced Jesus was full of God's power. And in the midst of those 3 years, they watched many walk away from Jesus or fall away from Jesus for many different reasons. So in this framework I propose to you, convinced is clearly different from converted. Because the disciples, they were convinced of Jesus' presence, of God's presence in and through, and God's power in and through Jesus. But then at his betrayal, torture, and death, they all fell away. They were convinced, but they weren't yet converted. Being convinced about Jesus is not enough. It was only after the disciples encountered a resurrected Jesus that they were converted. And I want to remind you of the definition of conversion. Let's read it together this time. A change of attitude, emotion, or viewpoint from one of indifference, disbelief, or antagonism to one of acceptance, faith, or enthusiastic support. This is how we find the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts 2. They are now converted from their former Jewish worldview and faith to their new faith in Jesus as resurrected King, God the Son, Messiah. They were converted and they were actually now on the fourth stage. They were on mission with Jesus. And what does their being converted and on mission entail or look like? Well, it starts with their loving Jesus. And we heard that in our gospel reading where Jesus declared, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He declares, if you're my follower, you will love me and you will obey my teaching. You will carefully obey my instructions. True conversion will lead not only to obeying and following Jesus' instructions, but to a change in life, a change in priorities, to be on mission with Jesus, and that's where we find the disciples. So how do we know that they're on mission? Well, Luke, Mark, and Matthew all record Jesus declaring his mission to the disciples. This is how Luke records it in Luke chapter 20, I think it was chapter 24. Nope, it's chapter 14, sorry. "Thus it is written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That is Luke chapter 24. I typed it wrong in my slide. They're on mission because they're obeying Jesus. Forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in all my names, but stay in the city. You will proclaim it in my name, but stay and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, if you have your Bibles still open, look over one column at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. We read this, "And while staying with them," this is after Jesus was resurrected, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We heard in our gospel reading about this promise from the Father, the gift of power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were to wait. So the disciples are converted, forever changed into followers. never to return to their former Jewish cultural or religious traditions. And they are obeying Jesus. They're waiting. They're staying in Jerusalem. So those are the four stages of becoming a Christian in our conversation this morning. Invited, convinced, converted, and on mission. The disciples' conversion and mission with Jesus is what leads to the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on the first Pentecost. Because they are in Jerusalem. They are waiting. Had they not been waiting, they would have missed it. Had they not stayed, they would have missed it. They're waiting, and God the Father's gift is released upon them as the Holy Spirit fills them, and His power enables them to speak in other languages that are foreign to them. Now, we're not sure how many men and women were in that upper room. We tend to think disciples, there must have been 12. But let's count the languages represented. Got to turn back to join you. In verse 9, you've got Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, that's 5, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, that's 10, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, 11, visitors from Rome, 12, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabians, that's 15. We're not sure how many men and women were in that upper room, but we count at least 15 languages because everyone in the crowds heard in their own language God's power being spoken. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they spill into the streets. And I now want to turn my attention to the crowds and the process of the crowds' conversion. It's going to model the same process. Look at the second half of verse 11 in front of you. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Every individual in the crowd hears. And thus, every individual in the crowd is invited in their own language to pay attention. Then verses 12 and 13. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine. They're drunk. Don't pay attention to them." So they were invited. And now those that are convinced enough to pay attention are paying attention. Those that aren't convinced are, "These guys are crazy. Time to walk away." They're convinced or not convinced. Those that are convinced pay attention. And the disciples are there. They're on mission, and they're ready to give an answer. In verse 14, Peter steps forward. Look at verse 14. Standing with the 11, and if you read commentaries, that means the 11 were around him. There were 12 apostles, and the rest of the disciples would have been there as well. They're all standing there as Peter steps forward, and Peter answers their question. I want you to note it's because Peter's on mission that he's there. The question would not have been answered if those had simply stayed in the room, if they hadn't been paying attention to what God was doing. So for you and for me, being on mission will require keeping Jesus' commandments, both the historical commandments in God's word and his current speaking of commandments as he still is alive and speaks. It will take attentiveness to his voice. If you're a follower, if you're on mission with him. So in verse 14, Peter begins his sermon and he preaches. He declares Jesus' fulfillment of ancient prophecies from Hebrew scriptures, Joel, and from the Psalms, from King David. And he proclaims that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies in his death and his resurrection from the grave. And skipping ahead to verse 32, Peter concludes, "This Jesus God raised up, and that of that we are all witnesses." Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you to the crowd. You yourselves are seeing and hearing. And now jumping to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. All those in the crowds convinced enough to pay attention, listen. And look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Literally, that means their hearts were pierced sharply, or their hearts were significantly agitated. They were now uncomfortable with their current status before God. And here is where convinced shifts into conversion. In light of this truth and the agitation of their hearts, in light of the exposure of their inadequate worldview and faith, they ask a question, the end of verse 37. What shall we do? What shall we do? And let's read verse 38 together. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your former ways. Turn away from your former life, your former priorities, your former religion. You're going this way. Turn away and move in an entirely new direction. Repent. Be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. With my sports team situation in mind, this would be, Bill, you are to no longer root for the Steelers. You are no longer to talk about the Steelers or acclaim them to anyone. You are no longer to wear their merchandise. You are now a Jacksonville Jaguars fan. Live that way. I'll let you know when that happens. Remember our definition of conversion. Here's the third time. Should be on the slide. A change of attitude, emotion, or viewpoint from one of indifference, disbelief, or antagonism to one of acceptance, faith, or enthusiastic support. Conversion is not possible apart from repentance. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 3, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus makes the point, only a repentant tree growing in a new direction will bear good fruit, God's kingdom fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you will do nothing. Peter declares, you want to know what you shall do? Repent and be baptized. Repentance is integral to one's conversion, and baptism with water is the outward sign to one's community that they have repented and been converted to now forever walk in a new way, following the risen Lord Jesus, to live on life, to live life on mission with him. So that's conversion. And I now want to turn my attention to you. And I want you to pause for a second. And I want you to be open to reflecting on your own life. Where do you picture yourself in the four stages of becoming a Christian? Where are you today? Well, if you're here, consider yourself invited, because I have invited you. Even if this is the first time you're hearing this truth, you are invited to a new life that is only available through faith in Jesus Christ, who died a physical death and who was resurrected from the grave. Now, not everyone here who is invited will be convinced that this is the way to live, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. If you are convinced, though, if you're able to trust that Jesus is who he said he is and that God's eternal plan for redemption and salvation is sourced in Jesus' name alone, then that leaves you with a decision to make. Will you repent and be converted, or will you stay as you are, convinced but not ready to go all in? Or maybe you'll waffle in between, as I am between these two football teams. My heart for every one of you this morning is that you will be all in for Jesus. Convinced, repentant, converted, and on mission. Not hiding your faith, but stepping out of the upper room to be his light. We read in 1 Corinthians in our passage this morning about all the different gifts of the Spirit, and each of these are given to everyone. We all have the gifts of the Spirit. Are they evident when we leave worship? Are they evident when we live life? That's my desire for Church of the Redeemer. Is that we will be a body made up of many members, all who've been converted, all who are on mission, living life filled with his Holy Spirit, with our faith on full view to the world, as we daily repent of our sins, love God with all our heart, as we daily depend on Jesus, and as we love our neighbors. May that be true of this church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.